You're listening to the Qalam Institute podcast series, Beginning of Guidance by Mufti Hussein Gamani. To find out more information on Mufti Hussein's Qalam course entitled The Prophetic Code, a study of prophetic manners and etiquette, visit qalaminstitute.org/prophetic code.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah wa kafa wa salamun ala ibadihi alladhina astafa, khususan ala sayyidi rusuli wa khatamil anbiya. Inshallah, today we are starting from page 50, the etiquette of the time from sunrise to midday. Bismillah.
When the sun rises and is a spear's length above the horizon, pray two rak'ahs. This is when the disliked time for prayer expires, for it is disliked to perform voluntary prayers after the obligatory rak'ahs of the morning prayer until the sun reaches this height. Then, when the sun is high and about a quarter of the day has elapsed, perform the forenoon prayer, 4 or 6 or 8 rak'ahs in twos. All of these numbers have been related on authority from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. All prayer is good. If one wants, he may perform more, or if he wants, he may perform less.
So the first thing here is that the Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi is saying that after Fajr Salah, stay until the masjid, keep yourself busy with dhikr, and he gave us some other things. Remembrance of Allah, dua, recitation of the Quran, tasbih, and so on. Then now, once the sun rises, now it's time for us to pray. And this prayer that we pray, usually we pray 2 rak'at or 4 rak'at. Both have been mentioned in the hadith. The Prophet ﷺ has given virtue for both. But when do we pray it? We pray it once the sun is above the horizon, the span of a spear. Usually they say wait 15 minutes, 10 minutes after sunrise, and then you can pray your rak'ats. And the reward for this is very great. There are many hadith regarding this. Now, once that's done, you can read more than that too. Some narrations go all the way till 8 rak'ats. You can pray 2 rak'ats, 4 rak'ats, 6 rak'ats, 8 rak'ats. Now, after that's done, after you've prayed those rak'ats, another thing to bear in mind is that the other prayer that is also recommended during this time is once 1/4 of the day is gone. So closer to dhuhr time, but not dhuhr time, maybe like an hour and a half before dhuhr time, there is another prayer which is also recommended. And this recommended prayer you can also find in the hadith. Some scholars refer to it as Ishraq, some refer to it as Duha, some use them interchangeably. Now, amongst the scholars, there's a difference of opinion whether between the time of Fajr and Dhuhr, there are 2 recommended prayers or 1 recommended prayer. Is it 1 prayer that's recommended, the one we normally pray after sunrise, or is there a second prayer that's also recommended? Now that's where the scholars differ in opinion regarding this issue. Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi here is suggesting that both things are there. We should take time out and pray both of them. Yes.
Other than this, there is no other daily sunnah prayer between sunrise and midday. Whatever time you have left after it, you should spend in one of 4 ways.
Now after sunrise is over, now it's time for you to engage in other things. Okay, you've prayed your salah, you've done your ibadah, you've prayed the hajjud salah, you spent some good time until ibadah at this point. Now you should spend your time in other things. What are the other things that you can spend your time in? Here Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi suggests that there are 4 possible things that you can do to spend your time. The first thing is talabul ilmin nafi', to seek useful knowledge. Yes.
The first way and the best is to spend your time seeking beneficial knowledge in religion, not matters of secondary importance to which many people devote themselves and call knowledge.
Okay, now here Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi, he touches a very important point. What he mentions here, and this is actually a very tricky point, many people, when it comes to defining knowledge, they give a very broad definition, which is a good thing. You know, many, you know, all the narrations that are in the Quran and Hadith regarding the virtue of knowledge, that if you seek knowledge, so and so will happen. If you seek knowledge, the pathway of Jannah will be paved for you. When you're seeking knowledge, the birds in the sky and the fish in the ocean are making dua for you. And there are so many narrations regarding the virtue of knowledge. The question is, who are the people who benefit from this virtue? Is it any person, any knowledge? If you're seeking the knowledge of art, if you're seeking the knowledge of history, if you're seeking the knowledge of, you know, computing, do you get this reward too? So that's a big discussion. Does a person who's studying math get this reward? A person who's studying science gets this reward? Does a person studying, you know, the science behind, you know, being a mechanic get this reward? Or is this reward reserved for the people who study the Quran and Hadith? That's a big discussion here. Now, some scholars keep the definition broad and they say everything is included of it. Some scholars, they say, no, not everything is included. Only those sciences are targeted of these virtues and narrations which directly are revealed from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which means the Qur'an and the Sunnah, and whatever sciences are required to study the Qur'an and Sunnah also fall inside that. So for example, we know that in order to study the Qur'an and Sunnah, what's one science you have to learn, for example? Arabic, okay? Arabic would be a science that would take you to understand the Qur'an and Sunnah. So therefore now studying Arabic would be a benefit to that. Now in order to understand the Qur'an and Sunnah, there are other aspects of logic that you have to understand as well. So now those aspects of logic would also fall in that realm. So anything that falls within that is what is targeted of that reward. So here Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi is saying very clearly, دُونَ الْفُضُولِ الَّذِي أَكَبَ النَّاسُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَمُّهُ عِلْمًا. That study beneficial knowledge of the religion. He makes that very clear when he uses the word deen. That beneficial knowledge is that knowledge which relates to the religion. Not this other knowledge that some people engage themselves with and then they call it knowledge. So he uses a very harsh way of saying it, but he's clarifying his point there. Yes.
Useful knowledge is only that which increases your freedom.
Now here Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi, in this next paragraph, he gives some of the most beautiful characteristics of useful knowledge. Some of the most beautiful characteristics that a person, you know, whenever you're thinking whether I'm seeking knowledge or not, whether my knowledge is beneficial or not, here Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi, in this next paragraph, just in a few words, he gives some of the most beautiful attributes of beneficial knowledge. What are they? Go ahead.
Useful knowledge is only that which increases your fear of Allah.
So the first thing, that knowledge is that which increases your fear for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It brings you close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If seeking knowledge brings pride inside you and distances you from Allah, that isn't real knowledge, Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi said. The second thing?
It increases your insight into your own defects.
Useful knowledge will help you see how faulty you are, how weak you are, how bad you are. That's what useful knowledge does. It'll help you see your faults. Useful knowledge will help you see your own faults. Now, people, when they learn, what happens is that they start seeing the faults of other people, but they don't see their own faults. Here Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi says that a scholar will be most aware of his own faults. And that's the characteristic of useful knowledge. Yes.
It increases your knowledge of how to worship Allah Almighty. Most.
So now you learn to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're building that spiritual connection between you and Allah. Useful knowledge again. Yes.
It reduces your yearning for this world.
Now a scholar will not be someone who craves the dunya. Because a scholar will know the dunya has no value. It's like the web of a spider. It's not even the value of the wing of a fly. The knowledge has no, the dunya has no value at all. So a scholar, since he knows the dunya has no value, he won't invest any time in it, neither will he have any desire for it. Yes.
It increases your yearning for the hereafter.
But when he learns knowledge, one thing that he will learn is the akhirah has a lot of value. Everything about the akhirah, every single step of the hereafter means a lot. So that's why he'll yearn for that and he'll work for that.
It opens your eyes to the things that spoil your worship, so you may guard against them.
Now what a scholar will also learn about the traps of shaitan and how he fools you and takes away from you the fruit of your ibadah. So now he learns those things and protects himself from that.
It lays bare to you the scheming of shaitan.
Again, same thing here. A scholar will be aware of the traps of shaitan.
His deceit and his misleading of the evil scholars.
Now here Imam Ghazali comes back to the idea of the evil scholars. You remember we said at the beginning? When we introduced the book, we said Imam Ghazali wrote this book because he was dealing with a lot of scholars who were corrupted. Now for the rest of the paragraph, Imam Ghazali comes back to them, picks up his whip and starts beating them again. These are your problems. You guys have these issues. You call yourself scholars with beneficial knowledge, but you have all these problems. How are you beneficial? How are you scholars with beneficial knowledge? So it says here that, read that. Okay, فِيَتِ تَلْبِيسِهِ عَلَى الْعُلَمَاءِ. Shaitan, your beneficial knowledge will teach you how shaitan fools corrupted ulama, corrupted scholars. Yes.
Until he succeeds in exposing them to the aversion and wrath of Allah Almighty, Most Majestic, through their use of religion for worldly gain.
So now what happens is he's saying corrupted scholars, they use their religion to become rich in the world. That's not the purpose of studying the religion. Yes.
Their employment of knowledge to acquire wealth from the powers that be, their consumption of the wealth of endowments and of the orphans and the poor.
أَكْلُ مَالِ الْأَوْقَافِ وَالْيَتَامَ وَالْمَسَاكِينَ. This is a very powerful point. That Imam Ghazali says that sometimes when people don't have, when they think they have beneficial knowledge and they don't have beneficial knowledge, how that hurts them is that they become all about money. They want money, money, money. And then how they earn that money many times is that they do haram things to take that money. There was one community in America that I remember, I was offered an imam position there. They said to me, Sheikh, can you be the imam here? And And I have been offered an imam position many times, but this one particular community, this could be any community, I'm not saying the name of the community, okay? So this one community, they offered me an imam position. They said, Sheikh, would you like to be the imam? I said, I wasn't going to move. I have a vested interest in living in Chicago. Many interests, but anyway. But I still asked them, I said, what kind of salary will you guys be offering compensation for the imam? So they said, we will be giving the imam $110,000. How much? Plus insurance, inshallah. Plus housing as well, inshallah. The whole package came up to roughly $135,000. I was like, what does the imam have to do? Everything? They said, no, all you have to do is lead 5 salats every week. How many salats? Lead 2 jumu'ahs every month. Give 1 weekly halaqah and lead the Eid prayers and Taraweeh prayer. That's it. I was like, oh my goodness. It's like a jackpot. If someone really wanted to become rich becoming an imam, you could. This is nothing. You know, like 5 salats and this, that. So I said to him, I have 2 questions for you. The first thing, how does your community agree to waste money like this? So they said to me, I had a feeling where this was coming from, but I asked the second question then. So the first question was shocking me. How does the community agree that so much money is thrown down like this? Then I asked them, I said, I have a hunch, and I'm going to ask you, is this zakat money you're giving? They said, yes. So all this $135,000 they're investing in an imam on an annual basis, what kind of money is this? It's zakat money. Because most masajid, they have an overwhelming amount of zakat sitting in the accounts. You know, like many masajid in Chicago have over $200,000 just sitting in zakat. They don't know what to do with it. This is a reality. Most masajid have a lot of money sitting around. And they think one of the best things that we can do is use it for employing an imam. Now, according to the Hanafi school of thought in particular, and I love this thing about the Hanafi fiqh, we are very particular about how zakat money is used. Zakat money can only be used for the poor people. That's it. Only for the poor people. So that $135,000 the imam is getting, if a community wants to give that money to their imam, marhaba, please, go ahead. Imams are very happy about this. No problem at all. No complaining. But the issue is that if you're giving that $135 from zakat, who's deserving of that $135, the $35,000? The poor people. And now you're making one person rich at the cost of giving it to so many people. The second thing about zakat money, I'll tell you guys something about zakat money that most people don't know. And this is in particular regarding the Hanafi school of thought. In the Hanafi fiqh we say that if you give someone zakat money, this is any context, take this to any context. When you give your zakat on an annual basis, remember this one ruling I'll teach you today. Whenever you give your zakat to someone, it is preferred not to give so much zakat to that person that he is not worthy of giving zakat to. What they say is distributed. So rather than going to one person and making him a millionaire, giving him $135,000, even if you're going to give him zakat, even if you're going to use zakat money, what do they say? Don't give one person so much zakat money that he now becomes wealthy and he has to give zakat too. So distribute it. That's what they're saying. Be moderate and distribute the money. So here Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi is highlighting this point that imams are now taking the money of the poor people. Imams are now taking the money of the endowments. They're sitting in the masjid. They're taking the endowment money. They're living off that. And that endowment money belongs for the sake of Allah. The poor people belong to the poor. And the money of the orphans belongs to the orphans. And these people are taking it all. Yes?
And they're directing all their energies throughout the day to attain prestige and a place in the hearts of people. This forces them into a state of ostentation, disputation, rivalry, and boastfulness. We have compiled the details of this category of beneficial knowledge in the Revival of the Religious Sciences.
Again, this book is a summary of Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi's Ihya ul-Ummuddin. So where there are discussions that have a lot of detail and Imam Ghazali feels that there's more detail to be discussed on this issue, he makes a reference that for more information and for more knowledge, for more input on this, you can go to Ihya ul-Ummuddin and study it there. Yes.
If you are aware of those worthy of it, go seek it and act by it. Then teach it and invite others to it. For whoever realizes this, acts upon it, and invites others to it.
Now when we started off the class, the first class that we had of Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi's beginning of guidance, I told you guys that there is a cycle of seeking knowledge. Anyone remember the cycle of seeking knowledge? I told you there's a complete cycle of seeking knowledge. You have to follow that cycle. Anyone remember it? First thing was, you have to be sincere. The second thing was, you have to seek it through reliable sources. The third thing was, you need to act upon it. And the fourth thing was, you need to teach it to other people. These are the 4 things that give you a complete cycle of seeking knowledge. What was the first thing? Sincerity. The second thing was?
Reliable.
Seeking it through reliable sources. Google is not a reliable source. Wikipedia is not a reliable source. You need to go to reliable scholars, reliable sources, study from there. The third thing was, act upon it. And the last thing was, dawah. You need to go and teach it to other people. That's the four things that will give you a complete cycle of seeking knowledge. So here Imam Ghazali says this. He says, فَإِن كُنْتَ مِنْ أَهْلِ If you are worthy of it, meaning if you're sincere in seeking knowledge, then what should you do? فَحَصِّلْهُ Go and seek it. Okay? Remember we said, be sincere. Imam Ghazali is saying, if you're worthy of it, meaning you're sincere, what's the second thing? فَحَصِّلْهُ Go and seek it. Seek it from reliable sources. The next thing he says, وَعْمَلْ بِهِ Act upon it. And the fourth thing, ثُمَّ عَلِمْهُ وَدْعُ إِلَيْهِ Then teach it to other people and call people towards it. So this whole idea of this cycle of seeking knowledge, it's taken from this line of Imam Ghazali, rahmatullahi alayhi, his beginning of guidance. Yes.
For whoever realizes this, acts upon it, and invites others to it, will be called great in the dominion of the heavens, according to the testimony of Jesus, alayhi salam. If you achieve this all and complete the reformation of yourself outwardly and inwardly, and some time remains to you, then you may occupy yourself in the study of a school of jurisprudence.
I hear Imam Ghazali, rahmatullahi alayhi, saying that I want you to study the inner sciences, the idea of spirituality, sciences that you can act upon, practically engage yourself with right away. He said, after doing all that and working on your sincerity and studying the sciences of spirituality, if you have more time, now go and study fiqh. Why is Imam Ghazali saying that? The reason why he's saying that is because if you study fiqh and you don't have spirituality with it, Imam Ghazali fears that it'll become something just of show. It'll be hollow form with it. So he's suggesting, first learn to cry, and then along with that, study your fiqh as well, but first give extra attention there. Yes?
Occupy yourself in the study of a school of jurisprudence, so that in this way you may learn the less common rulings concerning worship, and how to mediate between conflicting parties when they are occupied with their lowly desires. These duties, after the completion of all the essentials mentioned, are also among the communal obligations.
Communal obligations means there are two types of obligation. First is what we call fard ayn, and the second is what we call fard kifaya. Fard kifaya, communal obligations. Fard ayn is that obligation that is obligated on every individual. Doing wudu, praying salah, that's on every single person sitting here. Communal obligations, for example, praying the janazah salah. If someone passes away in the community, not every person in the community needs to attend that prayer. But however, some people need to attend it. If those some people attend, everyone is waived of the responsibility. If no one attends, then the whole community is responsible. So Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi is saying that when you're seeking beneficial knowledge, and when you're studying this fiqh, he's saying some people should go and study the details of fiqh. Details of fiqh are those things that are not obligatory upon everyone, but some people should know. For example, the rulings of inheritance. Does every person need to know the Islamic law on inheritance? No. However, some people should know. So at least if there's a need, you can go to that person. Similarly, rulings on marriage and divorce. Does every person need to know it? Not every person needs to know. They just need to know the bare minimum. The details of it, that's where you'll need some people in the community who have that knowledge. So that's what Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi is saying here, that some of this information, spend time and learn it, and some of this knowledge, and then you will be taking that responsibility of the communal obligation. Yes.
However, if your lower self asks you to leave off the litanies and remembrance we have detailed earlier, due to your occupation with these duties...
So now Imam Ghazali is saying that if you don't do ibadah, you don't do dhikr, you don't pray salah, you're not punctual on yourself, and yet you want to study knowledge, you understand what he's saying? He's saying that if you are very punctual, you say, I want to study knowledge, but you're not praying, you're not doing Qur'an, you're not doing tasbih, you're not making dua. If that's your situation, that you're not doing ibadah, but you have this excitement to learn, what is your example? Yes.
Then know that shaitan, the accursed, has injected into your heart the hidden illness, love of prestige and wealth.
So he says this idea, this excitement of you learning, it's not sincerity, it's not from Allah. This is actually an injection from shaitan in your heart, and he's putting a disease inside you. He's putting a disease inside you. Because if you can't practice and you want to learn, then your knowledge is not going to help anyone, and actually it may misguide people. He said, a true scholar is one who practices. And again, that's why Imam Ghazali wrote this book. Why did Imam Ghazali write this book? He wrote this book because he said, if you want to study the deen, act upon this book and then go and study. If you can't act upon this book, then don't study the deen. Go do something else. Go make some use of your life. Go do something more beneficial. At least the knowledge won't testify against you on the Day of Judgment. Yes.
Beware of being deceived by this, becoming a laughing stock for him, and being brought to destruction, after which he will mock you. If you try the routines of litanies and worship for some time, and yourself does not find it burdensome or become negligent of it, but rather your yearning for attaining beneficial knowledge becomes apparent, and you want it only for the sake of Allah Most High and the abode of the afterlife, then seeking this knowledge is better than other voluntary works, as long as the intention is sound.
Now here Imam Ghazali says something very beautiful. So you have to pay attention, okay? Imam Ghazali said, after Fajr Salah, do ibadah. You remember that? Until sunrise. Everyone remembers that, right? He said, after sunrise, now there are four things you can do. The first thing that we talked about was seeking knowledge. So at that point, Imam Ghazali said that if you have the desire to seek knowledge, but you don't do ibadah, then that seeking knowledge is not beneficial to you. You remember that? You guys understand that? Now Imam Ghazali makes another point. He says, however, if you find yourself punctual with your ibadah, you're punctual, you're doing your ibadah every day regularly, and you're also seeking knowledge, and you actually enjoy doing your ibadah, you're having a good time, it's not hard on you, then Imam Ghazali says, at this point, when you reach that point where you enjoy doing ibadah, you're also seeking knowledge, doing ibadah is very easy for you, you're having a good time, then Imam Ghazali says, at this point now, it is better for you to start seeking more knowledge and remove all the extra ibadah out of the equation. You understand what he said now? At that point, you should remove the extra out and give full attention to seeking knowledge. So that way you can excel faster. So read that part again. If you try. The last paragraph.
Okay, if you try the routine of litanies and worship for some time, and yourself does not find it burdensome or becoming negligent of it, but rather your yearning for attaining beneficial knowledge becomes apparent, and you want it only for the sake of Allah Most High and the abode of the afterlife, then seeking this knowledge is better than other voluntary works.
Here he goes. Then seeking this knowledge is better than other voluntary works. That's how you find out, yes.
As long as the intention is sound. The matter hinges on the soundness of intention.
So he says it all comes down to the soundness of intention. Whether seeking knowledge is better than ibadah or ibadah is better than seeking knowledge, so it all comes down to that matter of intention, why it's all happening.
For if it is not sound, it is the source of the deception of the ignorant and the place where men's feet slip. Second item, worship. If you are unable to acquire useful knowledge but spend your time engaged in the duties of worship, such as remembrance of Allah, recitation of the Quran, glorification, and extra prayers, this is among the stations of the worshippers and the ways of the righteous. And by this method, you will also be of the successful ones.
One of the other things that you can do between sunrise in Zawal, noon, in the zenith of the sun, is that you can use this time for ibadah. There are many people who use this time purely for ibadah. There are people, whether you believe it or not, there are people who use this long period of time for just doing dhikr, reading Quran, reading books, learning knowledge. When we were in madrasa, this is the time that you would use to seek knowledge. And seeking knowledge is also a form of ibadah, so that's why they would keep us busy during that time. Not only that, but there is a famous incident narrated in the books of hadith, that one day the Prophet ﷺ was sitting with the companions, and one sahabi narrates it. His name was Sa'id bin Zayd radiallahu anhu. What was his name? Sa'id bin Zayd radiallahu anhu. He narrates this beautiful hadith. He says, one day I was sitting with the Prophet ﷺ, and the Prophet ﷺ, He said, 10 people are promised paradise. And all the Sahaba were listening, oh my God, this is the top 10 list. Whose name's going to come on this list? And Sa'id bin Zayd said, Abu Bakr fil Jannah, Umar fil Jannah, Uthman fil Jannah, Ali fil Jannah. And then after the Prophet said, Talha fil Jannah, Zubayr fil Jannah, Sa'ad fil Jannah, Abdul Rahman fil Jannah. He named 10 Abu Ubaida fil Jannah and Abdul Rahman bin Auf. I'm not sure if anyone mentioned that. So anyway, the narrator mentioned the names and he mentioned 9 of them. The narrators, the other Sahaba that were listening, they said, you only said 9, but you told us there were 10. Who was the 10th person? So he said, no, you don't need to know that 10th person, just leave it. They said, no, we insist, tell us the 10th person, the hadith is incomplete. He said, no, there were 10 people, but you need to know 9 names. They said, no, please, we insist, tell us the 10th person. He said, Sa'id bin Zayd fil Jannah. I am that 10th person. The 10th person promised paradise was me. I didn't want you guys to know about it, otherwise it was me. Look how humble these guys are. Like if we were promised paradise, I can imagine, I know for a fact, every person sitting here would immediately tweet that. Tweet it, Facebook it right away, you know, take a selfie and smile and say, I'm going to Jannah. Everyone would do that. But here, Sa'id bin Zayd doesn't want anyone to know. He wants it a secret between him and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and leave it there. No one else should know. Now, Sa'id bin Zayd, when you study his biography, if you study the biography of all 10 of these companions, you'll find a lot. عبد الرحمن بن عوف رضي الله عنه, سعد بن أبي وقاص رضي الله عنه, زبير بن عوام رضي الله عنه, أبو بيدة الجراح رضي الله عنه, طلحة بن عبيد الله رضي الله عنه, and then أبو بكر, عمر, عثمان, علي رضي الله عنهم. All of them, you'll find so many stories about them. The one Sahabi who you find almost no biography about is Sa'id bin Zayd. Almost no one even knows him. Have any of you guys, do any of you guys even recall that name, Sa'id bin Zayd? Anyone? Right. We don't even recall his name because there's very little about him. Why is that? Now, before I tell you why that is, I'll tell you one thing. Many of us know of him because of one incident that he was a part of in Islamic history, but we don't know it was him. Should I tell you guys that history? That story? If I tell you that story, you'll always remember him now. Umar radiallahu anhu one day became very angry. This is before Islam. And he made an intention to kill the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You guys remember that story? Sunday school story. He was going through the house of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with the intention to kill him. One man came in the middle. And he stopped Umar radiallahu anhu. And he started dueling. You know, they started fighting. And while they were fighting, he decided, when Umar radiallahu anhu was more or less victorious in the duel and he was going towards the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Sahabi said to him that before you go to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, first you should go to your own house. Go check what's happening in your house. So he went to his sister's house, whose name was Fatima bint al-Khattab radiallahu anha. He went there and knocked on the door. Her husband, and a teacher were all studying together. When Umar radiallahu anhu was coming inside, the teacher took all the papers of the Qur'an, whatever leaves they were, and he went inside the closet. His name was Ka'b radiallahu anhu. Now, Umar radiallahu anhu came inside and he beat up his sister and beat up his brother-in-law. He beat them both up. And then after that, you guys all know the story. He found the Qur'an, read it, and so on. So, he beat up his sister. What was the name of her husband that he beat up? Sa'id bin Zayd radiallahu anhu. Umar radiallahu anhu's brother-in-law was Sa'id bin Zayd radiallahu anhu. He beat him up that day. And it's interesting, he beat his brother-in-law up, and a few years later, his brother-in-law is telling him, brother, we're both going to Jannah together. Like, you're going to Jannah, I'm going to Jannah, we were both promised Jannah by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, one of the reasons why you won't find a lot about his biography is because he instructed his wife not to tell anyone anything. He said to his wife that, don't tell anyone anything about me. And the reason was because he used to do so much ibadah. They say you would never see Sa'id between Fajr Salah after sunrise until Dhuhr. No one ever saw him. And now, in our communities, if you don't see someone between sunrise and dhuhr, usually what does that mean? He's sleeping, right? Sa'id bin Zayd wasn't sleeping, he was doing ibadah. And he told his wife not to tell anyone because he thought that if other people knew about his ibadah and they tried to copy him, it would be too hard for them. So he kept it a secret. He used to tell his wife, don't tell anyone about anything that I do. So this is the example that Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi is giving here. The second thing that you should do during this time is use it for some form of ibadah. If you have free time, it's summer, you know, you're off of school, in the winter, these past 2 or 3 days we've all been free. What should you do? Rather than wasting it, there are some people, actually there's one brother who contacted me today. He said, Alhamdulillah, we were messaging each other back and forth, and he said to me that, may Allah, you know, he was praising Allah for the 2 winter day breaks. I said, why? He said, Alhamdulillah, I memorized Surah Yasin in these 2 days. In 2 days, mashallah, he memorized Surah Yasin. How many of us memorized Surah Yasin this week? We could have done it. You know, we had Saturday, Sunday, Monday, and then Tuesday. 4 days. That's more than enough time to memorize Surah Yasin. Most of us slept in. We partied until 3 a.m. in the morning, and then slept until Dhuhr, if we woke up for Dhuhr, that is. And here this person, mashallah, he memorized Surah Yasin during these 3-4 days. So this is how we should utilize our time rather than wasting it. Yes?
Number 3, good works.
Now here Imam Ghazali says, the first thing that you should do is seek knowledge. The second thing is worship. The third thing Imam Ghazali is saying, he's saying get involved with social work. Go and help people. Go and fix a road. Go and help someone carry their load. Go and fix something. Go and, you know, clean the road out. Go do something that can benefit the community. He's saying get involved with community work. Go and help the needy and the poor. Go distribute food. Go do something that can help and benefit the community.
The third possible way is to spend your time in working on something that will bring benefit to Muslims, and by which you will bring happiness to the hearts of believers, or by which you make it easier for the righteous to accomplish good works. For example, serving the jurists, the true Sufis, or the men of religion, taking care of their errands, and striving to bring food.
So here Imam Ghazali says that, now you can't be a judge, you don't have the ability, you don't have the qualifications, you can't be a faqih, you can't be a mufti. However, Imam Ghazali is saying, if you can't be a mufti, why don't you help the mufti? So if you help him, he can be a mufti, and then you'll get the reward for it. Someone's giving da'wah. You can't give da'wah, for whatever reason. You can't speak that eloquently, you don't have the knowledge, or whatever the case is. Go and help the person that's giving da'wah, and you'll get the reward of him giving da'wah. So Allah, here Imam Ghazali is saying, make his life easier, help him take care of whatever small things you can, and then when he does his ibadah, you'll get reward for that as well. Yes?
And striving to bring food to the poor and needy, making a habit of visiting the sick, and escorting funerals. All these are superior to voluntary acts, because they are forms of worship and they involve kindness to Muslims.
This whole thing that Imam Ghazali is saying, that relieves scholars of their duties and help them do their services, I'll tell you an incident that happened 2 days ago. Just 2 days ago, one imam, I won't mention any names, he messaged me. He said, Sheikh, I don't know who to reach out to. I'm in a very tough situation, and for some reason only your name came to my mind, so I'm messaging. I said, what's up? He said to me, I have a family, I'm married, you know, I've been an imam for many years serving the community, but unfortunately I don't have money to pay my rent for this month. And I haven't paid my rent not only this month, but for the past 1 or 2 months I'm also behind. And if I don't make the payment on my rent, the landlord is saying they're going to take me out. He said, it's winter, I can't go anywhere, I need some help. So I messaged some friends, some close by friends, and I said to them, if anyone can help this brother, he's an imam, and he is deserving of zakat. I asked him, he clearly said he is. So some brothers, mashallah, within a few hours, alhamdulillah, we collected enough money to contribute for his rent for the past 3 months and 1 more month ahead, alhamdulillah. Just in a few months. Now, I called that imam on the way to the tafsir class today, on the way to this class today, the Ghazali class, and I said to him, Sheikh, I apologize, I haven't delivered the funds to you yet, I'll deliver them soon, but I just wanted to let you know that we have this much money. And when I told him that, subhanAllah, he had tears in his eyes. He was crying, I can hear him sobbing over the phone. And he said to me, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help their kids at their most difficult times in their lives. Whoever donated a dollar for this, and he was crying. And I felt that acceptance through the phone. I was sitting on the other side, and I started smiling. I said, Allah, I've never heard such a powerful dua. He said, Shaykh, let these people know, every one of them, that they will be in my tahajjud prayer tonight. That's all he said. He was honest. He didn't say for 10 years. He just said, tonight, they will be in my tahajjud salah. All of these people. So, and then he then said to me that I was worried until you called me because I didn't know what I was going to do. I was thinking whether I should, because he said there was some other job opportunities, a gas station here, there, and the other. Should I take those on? I said, Sheikh, don't worry about that. If you ever need anything like this, the community is here for you. But alhamdulillah, everything is sorted out. The point that I'm making is that when we make it easy for them, then they can go ahead and serve further, whether it's teaching the Quran or teaching fiqh or whatever the case is, leading salah for people. Yes?
Number 4, earning a living and protecting your religion. The fourth state is that lacking the strength for these things, you occupy yourself with your own needs.
So here the fourth thing Imam Ghazali says is, what's the fourth thing you should do? Get a job. He said, go earn. Get out of the house, go earn, go do something. But you know what, Imam Ghazali made this the fourth thing. Because again, Imam Ghazali's focus is more on ibadah, spirituality. Otherwise, getting a job could also be the first thing as well. The reason is because we know that earning halal income is actually an obligation. It's an obligation. So having that, this is a time for us to go and earn. You know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentions, the one who sleeps after Fajr Salah will not have barakah in his rizq. So after Fajr Salah is not sleeping time, it's earning time. That's when you get out of the house and you go and earn, do your trade. And if you're still young, start studying right now, so that way you can do your trade when that time comes. So either studying for your trade or engaging in trade itself.
Earning a living to take care of yourself. You occupy yourself with your own needs, earning a living to take care of yourself and your family. You do this in such a way that Muslims are safe from your tongue and your hand, and your religion is safe, because you would not be committing sins. In this way, you will reach the levels of the people of the right, even if you cannot be of those who rise to the level of the forerunners.
So here Imam Ghazali says that you can get a lot of reward simply by doing business in a halal way. Don't harm anyone and try your best to benefit them. Just don't harm anyone. If you don't harm anyone while you're doing business, you'll get so much reward itself. Okay, today in our communities, may Allah protect, may Allah forgive, we go for business, but yet we're doing so much wrong there. Cheating people, you know, taking their right away, lying to people, and in regard, we lose all of our reward out the window. We're making false promises. Go to the markets and you'll hear false promises all the time. You know, I promise I'll get this product for you by tomorrow. And that person knows in his mind the product's not going to be in market for another month. But he's making a false promise so to make sure that he doesn't lose that customer. And he's telling people that I'm selling this product to you at $1 markup, when in reality it might be $10 markup. All this lying, cheating going on. We know that, I mean, just a basic example, there's a line of 10 people, and we allow the person at the back to come to the front. We just oppress the other 9 people. He's giving a small example, okay? So here Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi is saying that don't engage in haram, earn your halal, or earn your money through the halal way, and this will be an act of worship for you as well.
And this, that is the level of the people of the right, is the lowest of the levels of religion. For below it are the grazing grounds of devils, which you would enter as a result of working, may Allah protect us, in that which ruins your religion, or by hurting one of the slaves of Allah. This is the level of those who are destroyed, so beware of being at this level.
So if you're going to be at this level that you're harming other people, not only are you losing out the benefit of the first 3 things that you could have possibly done, you know, the whole beneficial knowledge, community work, and doing ibadah, not only that, but at the same time, you're also losing out the potential reward that you had in seeking your halal, and now you've come to the bottom in the negative again, and you're held accountable by Allah on the Day of Judgment. Yes.
Know that a servant is at one of 3 levels in terms of his religion.
So now here Imam Ghazali makes a very beautiful observation from here for the rest of this page. So always remember, as Muslims we have responsibilities towards Allah and the creation. You guys understand that? So there are certain things that are our responsibilities that we owe to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For example, reading Quran, making dhikr, praying our salah, so on. And then there are certain responsibilities that are towards the creation. How I deal with you, how you deal with me, how do we interact with each other? Am I harming you? Are you harming me? So this sort of, that's the second aspect. So now Imam Ghazali says, in terms of your connection with Allah, there are 3 types of people. And then he says, in terms of your connection with the people, there are also 3 types of people. So now he's going to go through these categories. Yes.
1. The safe one. This is one who suffices with doing the basic obligatory acts and does not commit sins.
So in terms of your relationship with Allah, Imam Ghazali says there are 3 types of people. The first one is the one that he calls salim. Salim means he's safe. Who is a safe one? He fulfills his obligations, he stays away from haram, he's safe. The second one is the one that's profitable. And who is the profitable one? The one who engages in voluntary acts, who engage, not only is he doing the bare minimum obligation, staying away from haram, but he's doing so much more good on top of that. And then he says the loser is the one who's not even fulfilling his obligations and he's falling into haram. So he's put them into 3 very simple and logical, very easily understandable and categories.
Therefore, if you cannot be one of the profiting ones, then at least put your effort into being among the safe. And beware of being among the losers. In terms of his relationship with his fellows, a servant is at one of 3 levels.
Now when it comes to your relationship with other fellow human beings, there are 3 levels. What are the 3 levels? He says the first level is that of angels, where they benefit. What do angels do? Their presence is appreciated, they're beneficial. The second are those, he says, like cows. They're animals. Where when a cow is there, you don't fear the cow, but the cow really doesn't benefit you much either. Okay, it's just there. So the third example is like that of a snake. And the snake, when it's in the presence of someone, no one expects the snake to benefit you. Rather, you almost know the snake is going to harm you. Imam Ghazali says, don't be a snake. Don't be a snake. Be an angel for people. And if you can, at least be a donkey, at least be a cow, at least be a horse for someone. Yes.
Therefore, if you cannot reach the horizon of the angels, then beware of falling below the level of animals and inanimate objects down to the level of scorpions and snakes. If you are content for yourself to come down from the highest of levels, do not accept for yourself to be hurled down to the lowest of the low. For hopefully you will be saved by doing just enough, neither achieving much nor losing all. Therefore, by the light of your day, you should occupy yourself only with what benefits you in your afterlife, and with gaining those provisions in this life which you cannot dispense with to assist you toward your afterlife. Then, if you cannot manage to fulfill the rites of your religion while associating with people, and you cannot remain safe, then solitude is better for you.
Now here Imam Ghazali says something very beautiful. He makes 2 points. I'm going to address both of them. First thing I want to address is this idea of earning halal. At your jobs, whether you believe this or not, you can make your work an act of worship. Everyone can. All of your work, if you have the right intention, that, oh Allah, I'm earning this so that I can provide for my child. I'm doing this so I can provide for my wife. I'm doing this so I can provide for my parents. Is that a good intention or not? It's a good intention. You'll be rewarded for this. Oh Allah, I'm putting in so many extra hours of work so tomorrow my child doesn't have to take an interest-bearing loan for anything in his life. You know? That's a good intention there. So, but I'm not... Okay, so make good intentions, you'll be rewarded for it. the second thing is that while you're at work, whether you're just driving around from one meeting to another, or you're sitting in your office and doing your paperwork, utilize that time. Make some dhikr of Allah while you're reading, while you're sitting there with your tongue, or listen to something. You know, you can listen to a lecture. So keep yourself busy, and there's so much that you can do with that time to make yourself a better person. Okay. The second thing Imam Ghazali says here is that if it comes to the point where you become like a snake for other people, or like a scorpion for other people, that you're always harming them, you're not beneficial to them at all, anywhere you go, people are afraid of you, Imam Ghazali says that in that case, it's better for you just to be alone. Just go to your room, stay there alone. Because at least that way, you won't harm anyone. As soon as you walk out of that house, people may not tell you to your face, but they don't appreciate your company. So he says it's better for you to just stay at home. And then Imam Ghazali says, and if you reach a point that you can't even stay at home, because when you're at home, you might just do something haram, might look at something haram, might start eating, you know, whatever, you might do something haram at home too. Then Imam Ghazali says, then I have one last advice for you. Just go to sleep. What does he say? Just go to sleep. But then Imam Ghazali says something so powerful. Allahu Akbar. He says, he's not inciting or encouraging suicide here, but he's just provoking a thought. He said, what good are you if you can only be protected from yourself by sleeping? What good are you? Where are you right now that you have to really put yourself to sleep to stay away from haram? Is that how bad you've become? So this is what Imam Ghazali discusses here. Read that.
But how sorry is the state of one who can only save his religion by making his life non-functional?
Allahu Akbar. He says it straight. He says, how sorry is your state? You can't even control yourself unless you make yourself non-functional by putting yourself to sleep. That's how far. And while we smile and laugh at this, you know, probably we are the ones that Imam Ghazali is talking to. He's probably talking to us. You ask someone, I asked one of my friends, I said, tell me 6 hours in your life that you didn't sin. He said, while I was sleeping. We can't think of 6 hours straight that I didn't commit a sin. He said, I know for sure 6 hours straight I didn't commit a sin while I was sleeping. The other rest of the day I can't make any promises. Maybe, maybe not. But this is our state that Imam Ghazali is highlighting here. Yes.
After all, sleep is the brother of death. It is to suspend progress in life and join company with inanimate things.
That's beautiful. That's so beautiful. Imam Ghazali says that sleep, it's like the sister of death. And what does death do? It stops the progress in life. So what does sleep do? What does sleep do? It stops the progress in life. Now, this is an interesting point because here Imam Ghazali is highlighting a very powerful point. Like, you know, it's something to ponder over. What is that? Imam Ghazali says that sleeping is something that we do so that we can stay awake. Today's world, we stay awake so we can go to sleep. Does that make sense? So the goal for us is sleeping. We get excited when it comes to sleeping. It's something that makes you happy. You're so happy about it. You're so excited about it. You know, you're looking forward to the moment where you can sleep. Imam Ghazali says that's not how it is with us. With us, we're excited to be awake because we know we're beneficial. We're productive when we're awake. We hate sleeping. Sleeping is like a disruption in our day. It's a disruption in our schedule. And for us, waking up is a disruption. Sleeping is fun. And Imam Ghazali is saying for us, sleeping is a disruption, staying awake is fun. So he's highlighted this very beautiful mindset that we should keep it, that we should also be aware of.
Heed this and you will be divinely guided if Allah so wills.
Inshallah al-Aziz. So we'll stop here, inshallah al-Aziz. Imam Ghazali then goes into the next chapter of preparing for the other prayers. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us the tawfiq and ability to act upon what has been said, and that Allah azza wa ta'ala allows us to be productive with our days. Wa sallallahu ta'ala ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.